Folks, we're in the book of Judges today. Judges, specifically Judges chapter 6. Been a long time since we've looked at the book of Judges. A few months ago, I prayed about preaching a series through this book. But Judges is not an easy book. It's not an easy book. In fact, it's pretty discouraging. And I didn't feel as if the Lord was leading me to do that. And it's been even longer since I preached on Gideon. And I've thought about it all, I mean, really these last few weeks, since this is what the Lord has given me. And so I have been interested and excited to bring this to you today. This is the second sermon in this current series called Rock Solid Faith That Never Crumbles. And I don't know if you noticed, but the songs that Lori chose today and the songs that we've been singing really just keep coming back to that theme, Rock Solid Faith That Never Crumbles, because there are so many Christians these days that I see that are just crumbling. And I went through a lot of that last week, so I'm not going to do a review, but that's just a fact. Now, I do want to say something about this sermon at the very beginning, because I don't want to be misunderstood. These special sermons that I'm preaching are not for perfect Christians. You're probably thinking, good thing. Yeah, good thing. They're not for perfect Christians. They're not for perfect Christians who are living perfect lives for the Lord. They're not for Christians who are living not just perfect lives, but have perfect marriages and perfect families and are raising perfect children and doing perfect careers. There's just not. That doesn't exist. There are no perfect Christians. There is a perfect Savior. There is a perfect Savior. And we serve that Savior. And we live for God. But we're not perfect. And I got news for you. You're never going to be perfect in this life. There is a denomination, I won't name it, but there's a denomination that, and I have a lot of good friends in this specific denomination. And one of the cornerstones of their doctrine is they believe that there is a point in this life where you can achieve sinless perfection. I don't see that in the scriptures at all. Jesus never taught that. As long as we live this life, Christians, as long as we live this life, we'll deal with our weaknesses and our failures, and our struggles. And that's not to say we should just get used to them, and I'll say more about that as the sermon goes on, but we're just not perfect. And so I don't want these sermons to come off as, hey, to have rock solid faith, you have to be the kind of perfect Christian, because there is no such thing. And even those that we look up to, and have looked up to for years, are not perfect by any means. In fact, I've said for years, this book, the Word of God, is full of true accounts of great men and women of God who failed spectacularly and messed up and were not perfect. And in fact, there are people, as I said a second ago, who we've looked up to sometimes for decades, and they're not perfect. And we've put them on a pedestal. There's a clip I want to show. This is a quick video, and I mean, you got to pay attention. It's just a 20-second video. Those of you who remember Dr. John MacArthur, who passed away last summer, he was a real giant, and I learned much from MacArthur over the last really 10 or really about 15 years of my ministry, expository preaching, and all the rest. I never agreed with MacArthur's Calvinistic bent on his theology, but he's a giant nonetheless. And so many people have sort of put him on a pedestal. And I've got this fun clip. He was sharing this in a sermon several years ago. And so I want you to watch this. This sort of drives my point home. Go, folks.
The Lord brought Patricia into my life.
That's his wife.
For many reasons. But one of them was because she's not impressed with me. She expects me to live everything I preach. The woman is unreasonable.
If Dr. MacArthur could say that about his wife, Patricia, and they were married for more than 60 years, that she was not impressed with him and that she actually expected him to preach everything that was in all of his sermons, then she was going to be sadly mistaken. But I want to share this with you. Look, you don't need a perfect life in Christ to have a rock-solid faith. Because I've already said we're not going to be perfect. We're never going to be perfect in this life. That's the goal, but we know even in making the goal, we're not going to attain that goal in this life. One day we will be. One day we'll be in his presence and we'll have a heavenly body and heavenly mind. And as Sandy Patty sang a long time ago, we'll be in another time and another place. But until then, we deal with this. We deal with ourselves for the rest of our lives. But you can have a rock solid faith. And you can have, even when we're not perfect, you can have a rock solid faith. Gideon was a deeply flawed man of God. And I mean flawed. He loved the Lord, but as we're going to look into his life here, you're going to find out that he was anything but what we would call a great man of God. He loved God, but he was deeply flawed. I also want to say, I wish I had time to really do an expose, really look into Gideon's life, because there's so much we can't get to today. There's just so much here. So I encourage you, sometime this afternoon, his story is just a couple of chapters here in the book of Judges. Read about him. Read about this man of God called Gideon. But I want to share these three things with you, these three truths. And the first one is this, and it's important. The Lord already knows your potential. The Lord already, Christians now, he already knows your potential. Now, if there's somebody here today and they don't know Christ, you don't know Christ, you're not sure you know Christ, first things first, you got to come to Christ. You need to surrender to the Lord. You need to give your life to the Lord. And you need to start living for him. And he'll do that. He'll save you. He'll help you do that. You get in church. You get in the Word. You'll start growing in Christ. But this point, and all three points are for Christians. The Lord already knows your potential. And we're going to read about that right now. So Judges 6, beginning with verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth. That's just a big tree. And they're still very present in the Holy Land, a big, huge tree. At Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." We'll come back to that. And Gideon said to him, "Please, sir," or translated Lord, "please, Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." This will not be the first time that the last time that he doubted God. And I wish I had time to get into that. Let's go on. And the Lord, verse 14, the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? Do you know who's talking to you right here?" If this story sounds familiar, it should. Something very similar happened to Abraham in the book of Genesis. And I don't have time to get into that either. But sometimes people get confused. They'll read something in the Bible. They'll say, "I think I've read that before." Not really. They're thinking about something else that happened earlier in the Bible. And something very similar to this happened in Abraham. Now, first things first, before I go any further, we have to identify who is the angel of the Lord here. Some of you might be thinking, well, it's clear. It says the angel. Must be the angel of the Lord. But it's not an angel of the Lord. It's not an angel. I know what the Bible says here, but in the better translations, we understand this is Christ. This is the pre-incarnate Christ. And the pre-incarnate Christ appears in the Old Testament at least seven times. You can look that up for yourself as well. The pre-incarnate Christ, that is Christ before the New Testament, because he always existed. But of course, the New Testament appears and he takes off his heavenly robes and he allows himself to be born of a virgin. But this is before all of that. This is Christ here. It's not just an angel. And I know some people get kind of confused, but I want you to know, you can know this is Christ. When you look in verse 12, the angel of the Lord is with you. Who is he talking about? He's talking about himself. He's saying, "Hey, Gideon, I'm here. I'm here. You may not recognize me. You may not understand that I'm the Lord, but I'm the Lord." Gideon eventually does come around and he realizes it's him. In verse 14, we see, "And the Lord turned to him." And not just that, at the latter part of that verse, look, he says, "I'm the one sending you." Angels never commission us. Listen, Christian, if you're sitting around waiting for an angel to appear, and as long as an angel appears, or as soon as an angel appears and tells you what to do, then you're going to be obedient. You're going to be waiting a long time. Angels don't commission us. Jesus commissions us. God commissions us. God calls men and women, not just to ministry and not just to the mission field. It's the Lord who commissions us. It's not an angel. It's not an angel saying I didn't say this in the early service, but that's a big tale from a lot of cults, including Mormonism and others. Their whole point is always, well, an angel came and told me, an angel came and he commissioned me. No. It's always Christ. The Lord never sends an angel. And the angel's not named here, by the way. It's not Gabriel or one of the other angels in the scriptures. This is Christ. This is Christ coming to this man of God. And we see, where's Gideon at this time? Gideon is beating out wheat in a wine press. Now, I want to remind you, this is not a good time for the children of Israel. In fact, it's a really hard time. If you go back and you read the earlier part of this chapter, you find a group named the Midianites. And the Midianites are really bad people. And they hate the Israelites. And what the Bible tells us they did is it wasn't enough for them to fight the Israelites. They wanted to utterly destroy them and destroy their crops. So the Israelites would plant a field and the Midianites would come over and not just steal their food. They would destroy the crop. And they would come in hordes, or they would come in small gangs, and they would just disrupt everything to the point that chapter also tells us the Israelites actually hid in caves. They were scared of them. They hid in caves, found any crevice. Nobody would stand up to the Midianites. That's how come when the Lord shows up here and speaks to Gideon, Gideon says, Gideon's hiding from him. The wine press, get this now. Look at this. He's beating out wheat. He's threshing wheat. And that was a job that you did outdoors. Why? Because the wind would take the chaff. So they're throwing up, they're throwing up the grain, they're throwing up that, and the wind, the breeze would take the chaff. He is so scared. He is at a wine press in all likelihood indoors somewhere because he is afraid the Midianites are going to find him. And he's just trying to get enough grain to make enough meal, enough flour to continue to exist. Now, in our language, we would have showed up at Gideon and looked at Gideon and said, "You are a loser." Let's just be honest. We would have said, "Why aren't you fighting? What kind of man are you? You need to leave this place and get out there. You're a loser. You're the poorest excuse of a man I've ever seen." But God doesn't take that approach, does he? Do you see what Jesus calls him here? Mighty man of valor. Some of us look at that and say, is the Lord paying attention? Yes, he's paying attention. He gives him a title. He says, "You're a mighty man of valor." You don't realize it yet, but I know it. You're a mighty man of valor. And not just that. He said, it's through your might. Actually, God blessing him, but through the might of Gideon. And he says, "Go in your might. Go in your might." Think about that. I mean, again, I'm afraid I would have shown up at Gideon and just preached him into next week and said, "You're a pathetic excuse for a man. Why aren't you doing something? Why don't you stand up? Here you are hiding like some scared little child. You ought to be out there leading the army." But Jesus once again says, "You're a mighty man." And it even takes Gideon by surprise. Gideon says, "Are you sure about that? Have you noticed what they've been doing? There's a reason I'm down here hiding by the wine press and trying to get enough food. What's the point?" The point is this, and it's obvious to me, God believed in his potential. And it's important for us to get this, Christians. You may not believe in your potential, but God does. Do you hear me? With all your self-doubt and all your insecurity and all your baggage and everything else that you're carrying around, God believes in you. You may not believe in you. God believes in you. He believes in you so much, he sent his son to die for you. He believes in you so much, he has a plan for you. He didn't just decide to save you and then leave you alone for the rest of your life. He saved you because he has a plan for you. And he has a purpose for you. And I've preached on that a zillion times. And we're, as a church, we remind Christians of that all the time. God knows your potential. You may not even realize it. You may not even believe in it. But the same Jesus who showed up and told this coward, "You are a mighty man of valor," is the same Jesus who sees your potential to do great things for him. Great things for him. You may never lead an army, but God has other things in store for you. Then again, you may. Who knows? I don't know what God's plan is for you. Those of us who are parents, as usual, parents and grandparents, you're raising your children right now, or you've raised them. And what is one of the things that we parents do with our kids all the time, particularly as they get older? We look at them and we don't let them cut corners. We look at them and we say things like, "You know what? You can do better than this." Why do we say that? To all of you young people, to kids, they're probably thinking, "Because you guys are mean." No, it's not because we're mean. It may sound like we're mean. No, it's because we're your parents, and we know your potential more than you do. We believe in our children and our grandchildren more than our children believe in us. Parents, never stop challenging your children. Never stop looking at them and saying, "Son, you could do better than this." "Dad, I can't." "Yeah, you can. Honey, you can do better than this. You're smarter than this. And I see your potential in you." See, that's how God is with Christians. God looks at us and he sees the potential that you never see. And he sees how far he wants to take you if you'll just trust him. If you'll just trust him and live for him. Let me tell you something. As long as you believe in the potential that God has for you and you are determined, to listen to him, when, like Jesus talking to Gideon, then your faith will never crumble. It's when you reach a point where you start saying, "I don't even believe in God's potential in me." Now you're going down the wrong road. God sees the potential for you. But not just that, the Lord will reassure you, not reject you. So write that down. That's your second point. The Lord will reassure you, not reject you, Christian. Look with me, beginning in verse 15. "And he said to him, 'Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.'" Lori and I just had a brief conversation before that, and she was reminding me of all of this and what the context is here. And I wish I had time to go through all of that again. That's why you need to educate yourself about Gideon and his father and his family and all of that. "The Lord said to him, 'But I will be with you. But I will be with you.'" Wow, that's a sermon in itself. "I don't want to talk about your family. But I will be with you. But I will be with you. And you shall strike the Midianites as one man.' And he said to him, 'If now I found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it's you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you.' And he said, 'I will stay till you return.'" Remember, this is Jesus talking to him. "So Gideon went into his house, and he prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, the broth he put in a pot, and brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them." I said this in the early service. I was hungry then, and I'm hungrier now. This just sounds like a good meal. I just have to be honest with you here as I interrupt and point that out. Verse 20, "And the angel of God said to him, 'Take the meat and the unleavened cakes, put them on this rock, pour the broth over them.' And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand, and he touched the meat and the unleavened cakes, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes, and the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight." The Lord had already revealed Gideon's potential. He had already shared with him in just a few words that he believed in him, he believed in his potential, and now God determines to reassure him. And boy, did he need it. Again, before we go any further, once again, I must point out to you, how do we know this is the pre-incarnate Christ? How do we know this is the Lord here instead of the angel? Because it can be confusing. There are several things. First of all, he accepts Gideon's sacrifice. Did you catch that? Nowhere in the Bible are angels permitted, listen, nowhere in the Bible are angels permitted to accept the sacrifice for God. In fact, on a number of occasions in the Bible, you know what would angels do? Angels would show up, men would fall before them and start to worship, and the angel, whoever the angel was, would say, "Don't worship me." That happened particularly in Revelation, when the angel is constantly talking to John, and John kneels, and John starts to worship, and the angel says, "Stand up. Stand up." Angels are not for worship. Everybody say amen to that. They're not for worship. Reject and ignore anybody who says angels are there for us to worship. They are not. They are messengers from God. They are servants from on high. But they are not objects of worship ever, ever. And so we know this was the Lord. He accepted the worship, and that he also said, he told Gideon, "You're going to be responsible. You're going to be responsible for defeating the Midianites." I mean, this is so important. In fact, let me cover this is how the five ways that Gideon received reassurance from the Lord that day. First of all, he told him that God would be with him. Secondly, that Gideon would be responsible for leading the army against the Midianites. Third, he waited for Gideon to prepare and offer the sacrifice. Fourth, God told Gideon specifically what to do with the meat, bread, and the broth. And five, God touched it and consumed it. If you're keeping track, those are five ways that the Lord reassured him that day. Let me take a few moments here and talk about reassurance and the importance of reassurance. And the importance for Christians. You know, God longs to reassure you, Christian. We don't use what I call the R word very often in church, but we need to. We need to. God longs to reassure us. God longs to reassure us, not just in hard times in life. He longs to reassure you even in the good times of life. When you know that he's with you, and you know that he's taking care of you, and you know that he's blessing you. And God does that in a variety of ways, just like he did here. Gideon needed extra reassurance, didn't he? You would think that Gideon wouldn't have needed it. You would think that after God called him, what? A mighty man of valor. And that God said, "I'm calling you." You would think Gideon would have gone, he would have saluted and said, "God, I got this." But it wasn't enough. And God, instead of getting mad, says, "Well, I got to get him some reassurance. I need to do that." And Jesus provided it. Here's the deal, Christians. All Christians need to be reassured from time to time. Young Christians, older Christians, married Christians, single Christians, all of us. If you're going to live for Jesus, we all need to be reassured. Now, that's hard for some of us, particularly those of us who are big, strong, tough guys. "Brother Doug, I don't need any reassurance. I've been living for God 1,800 years. I've been coming to church here carrying my family-sized Bible forever. I don't need no reassurance." Well, you keep heading down that road then, pal. But for the rest of us, we need reassurance. And it's not weak to say, "I need to be reassured." And it's not weak to say, I need reassurance. It's just not. And I want to remind you, unlike the gift of encouragement, remember, the gift of encouragement is a spiritual gift. And there are some that have the gift of encouragement. If you ever meet a Christian who has the gift of encouragement, you'll know it. You know why? Because that's what they do. They're constantly encouraging, building people up in the name of the Lord. They're constantly cheering on people. They're constantly giving high fives. It's not an act. It's who they are. It's a spiritual gift. Some Christians don't have it, and you know those folks as well. Some Christians barely crack a smile at anything and almost have nothing decent or good to say about other Christians. They just don't possess the gift of encouragement. But now listen, reassurance is not a gift. Reassurance is something every Christian can do. And we ought to. So let me just pose the question real quickly to all of us. Do you have a reassuring Christian personality? Do you? Do you look for opportunities to reassure folks? Do you look for opportunities to reassure people in church? Do you look for opportunities to just find people from time to time and say, "Man, I just appreciate you. appreciate the job you're doing. I know some of you are thinking, Pastor, that sounds a lot like encouragement. It does. And I don't have the gift of encouragement. Okay, I get that. But reassurance. Reassurance, I've already said, is something everybody needs. Have you found one of our deacons recently and said, man, I just want you to know, appreciate you? Or perhaps have you gone to one of our board members who meet faithfully to administer the business of the church? You'll find out more about that tonight. When's the last time you went up to your small group leader, or you went to your kid's Sunday school teacher, and you said, I just want you to know, I know how much time you put in every week, and I want to reassure you, you're doing a great job. Okay. Or you found the worship team, and you reassured them, particularly on a day today, like I said, it was 14 degrees. And it's cold getting up here to play instruments, and it's cold trying to lead work, and it's cold just trying to be in front of people. There's a need for reassurance. Again, it is not a weak thing. Gideon needed reassurance, and Jesus gave it to him. If you don't mind, let me just share some of this with you. Some of this is a personal thing. Some of this many of you have heard before, but it's why I am the way I am and who I am. And so if you don't mind, let me share with you once again. Many of you know I came from a dysfunctional family. My father was a good man, Christian man, but he was not a strong man of God. My mother was the spiritual leader of our family. My mother was the one who gave the three of us all the reassurance that we got. The confidence that we had came from my mother, my mom. And I remember many years ago when I was a kid, my mother got into Tupperware. I don't even know if Tupperware is still around. I mean, I know it's still around. That stuff lasts forever. I think it's going to be in heaven with us. I'm not sure. I'll check on the scriptures on that. My mom used to have Tupperware parties, and it seemed like she had them every month. I don't even know if there's such a thing as Tupperware parties anymore, but I remember them, and my brother and my sister and I. And my sister loved it because it was all women. You know, 20 women would take over our house. And in the winter in Ohio, you know, there was nowhere to go. Thankfully, we had an upstairs, but my mom had this thing. It's going to sound silly to you. My mom decided that whenever we had the Tupperware parties, the three of her children needed to learn how to entertain. Please don't do this to your children. It's scarred us forever. My mom would say, my three kids are really musically inclined, and my mom would put on some Partridge Family album or Osmonds or something. And I had my electric guitar and my amp, which I never learned how to play. And my brother had a snare drum and my sister had a tambourine. I don't know how many times we tortured those Tupperware women who came, but it was my mom who believed in us and would reassure us. We'd say, Mom, this is horrible. You can do this. Mom, we don't want to. Well, you're doing it anyway. Well, okay. And then a few years later, when I was a teenager growing up in church, then the opportunities to teach class. And my uncle would say, you can do this. Just study. Teach a class. And then I started teaching children's church every week, every Saturday night. And I'd do my chalk talks and go over to the church basement and had a big chalkboard. Some of you, I know I'm dating myself and everything, but would go over there and spend 2 hours drawing that scene and the scriptures on that big chalkboard, and then I'd teach to an empty basement to prepare for the 40 or 50 kids that we would bus in the next morning on our bus routes. Reassurance. And then on to Bible college, where I had an opportunity to teach a Sunday school class at our church, where I had then an opportunity to travel and learn how to do theater and drama and be in a lot of churches. And God called me to preach not long after that. These things are not coincidental. And it's because over the years, when I was a young Christian, folks believed in me and they gave me reassurance. I did not come from a confident family. I did not come from that. I came from a mother who pushed that, but I did not come from a father who was ultra successful and pushed us and prodded us and did all that. It was my mother and then my uncle and all those folks who came. And in the 43 years since I've answered the call to preach, There have been tons of people just like you, and many of you, nobody more so than my wife, who have constantly reinforced and given me this kind of reassurance. That's God. And that's how God works. You never know who you're reassuring any given day on a Sunday. You never know the young person who may answer the call to preach because you reassured them. You never know the adult that you've given the strength to step out on faith and do something because you reassured them. And I'm going to share one more thing before I go on to the last point. Here it is. I've already said all of us need this. There are lots of Christians, listen, there are lots of Christians that are out of church today, and they'll say, you know what, the reason I'm out of church is because I didn't get support, I didn't get reassurance. Let me tell you something, it's impossible to get support and reassurance if you're not here. Those of you at home, are you listening? This reassurance that we need, you're not going to get from the world. As a child of God, you're not going to get it. You're not going to get the spiritual reassurance you need on a faithful basis from your career, from the world, from school, unless you happen to be working somewhere where everybody is a dedicated Christian. And there aren't many workplaces like that last time I checked. You're never going to get it like you get it here. One of Satan's greatest weapons. He knows we need this reassurance, but then we get discouraged, our faith begins to crumble, and then we're out of church. And then all our lives we say, well, I just wasn't supported at church. Well, I never got the reassurance. Well, I never got this. Right, because we weren't here. You can't have one without the other. The best thing you'll ever do for your confidence in the Lord, the best thing you'll ever do, the best place you'll ever get the reassurance you need is right here. Right here. And I learned that a long, long time ago, and why I preach it the way I do. And that brings me to my last point. The Lord rewards even limited obedience and trust. Oof. And I know how that sounds. So I'm going to build on that in a second. But let's read these scriptures first. So Gideon has received the fact that the knowledge that God believes in his potential, and he has received incredible reassurance from the Lord. So let's see what he does with it. Verse 25, that night the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and the second bull 7 years old, pull down the altar of Baal that your father has. We can see he doesn't come from a godly family. And cut down the Asherah that is beside it. You all remember what that is, right? It's a false idol. It's dedicated to the false goddess, Asherah, and of fertility and sexuality and all of that. And usually what they would do is they would just decorate a big tree and turn the tree into a false idol, an Asherah. If they didn't have a tree, They would take a big, huge piece of wood, 30 or 40 feet, drive it into the ground, and decorate it. That's what the children of Israel worshipped. And so now you know why he said, go in, tear it down. Let's go on. And build an altar to the Lord, verse 26, your God, on the top of the stronghold here with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull, offered as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants, and he did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. You would think that after Jesus said, I believe in you, I believe in your potential. And you would think that after Jesus reassured him, you would think that he would just smartly salute and say, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And he did, to a degree, in the middle of the night. He was more scared of his father and the men of the town than he was of the God who called him a mighty man of valor. So he obeyed. But his obedience was imperfect. It was limited. It was not 100% at all. And by the way, this isn't the last time this happens. You need to read the rest of Gideon. I wish I could tell you, I mean, when I was praying about preaching on Gideon a few weeks ago, I know the story of Gideon, and I remember thinking, boy, if I preach on Gideon, I am just going to tear Gideon from one piece to the other. Because even after this, all the great things that God uses Gideon to do, he still messes up. And yet God uses him. Now, as a young skinny preacher 40 years ago, I would have preached this much differently. I would have nailed Gideon to the wall. But I'm older now and lived some and pastored 4 churches and known a lot of people and a lot of good Christians. And I'm telling you, listen, because I want to make sure you listen carefully. I don't want to be misunderstood and I don't want to be misquoted. Because this is an easy point. It's an easy point to trip on. Okay? Even in his limited obedience, listen, God used him. He did. Read the rest of the story. He does. It flies in the face of what I think. And I don't want anybody walking out of here saying, oh, so what the pastor's saying is, you'll be halfway obedient. No, let me state for the record, the best thing for you as a Christian is always be 100% obedient to God. It's always better, right? It's always better to be 100% obedient. Isn't that what you teach your kids? Don't you teach your children that? When you tell your son or your daughter, look, I want this done by such and such time. I don't want any excuses. I want it done when I come home. It needs to be done. And you don't tell them, but, you know, if you blah, blah, blah. No, you don't do that, do you? Here's the job. Have it done. And kids, young people, listen to me. It's always better to obey mom and dad 100%. Everybody say amen to that. But you know your kids aren't always going to obey you 100%. And you love them anyway. You'll deal with the disobedience or the limited obedience, but you love them anyway. You don't kick your kids out. You don't say, you're 12 years old, you're 14 years old, you're 16 years old. I gave you an order, it should have been done. This is the last time, get out of the house. No, you're going to look at your children and you're going to go, you know what, I love you. I have to discipline you, but I love you. And this doesn't change our relationship. I'm your dad, I'm your mom, and I still believe in you. Even if you're not wholly 100% obedient, I believe in you. I have not always been 100% obedient to God. How about you? I'm not a betting man. But I'd venture to say no Christian here, not even the most faithful Christian in this sanctuary, can say they have been 100% obedient to God throughout your life. And yet God still loves you. And God still sees your potential. And God is not done with you. And God has a plan for you and a plan with you. Now, again, don't walk out of here and say, oh, the pastor said I can basically do whatever I want. God still loves me. Yeah, God still loves you. I didn't say you can go do whatever you want. One of the reasons I gave, remember last week, in those 27 reasons, some of you, our new people are going, 27? 27 reasons? I don't need to come back to this church. Well, just go back and listen to it. But in one of those 27 reasons, remember what I shared that helps Christians' faith crumble? Out-and-out disobedience. So don't walk out of here saying, the pastor said, I can be out-and-out disobedient to God, boy, and still stay on God's good side. That's not what I'm saying. If you're a Christian and you determine to walk away from God, you determine to go follow this world like Demas did, well then, man, that's on you. And things will not end well. But I'm talking about imperfect obedience. As you stand, I'm reminded of the parable of the stewards in Matthew 24, I think, or Matthew 25, I can't remember. Matthew 24. And remember the two faithful stewards took what the master had given them and really multiplied it. And you remember what Jesus said to both of them? He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a little. I will give you much. Sometimes we mess up like Gideon did, and there's the devil saying, God doesn't love you anymore. Why don't you just drop out of church? Why don't you just walk away from God? And we fall for it. I'm here to tell you, even in your imperfect obedience, he still loves you. And he has not given up on you. And he, even when you've given up on yourself, he will never give up on you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the power of your word, for the truth of your word, for this true account of this man named Gideon who lived a long, long time ago. And thank you, just as you did with him, you're the same with us. You see our potential. We may never see it, but you see it. We may not believe in ourselves, but you believe in us. You stand ready to reassure us. You've reassured us already in this service today. You've reassured us, reminded us how much you love us, and the grace that only you can give, because really, the only way we're able to live for you is because of your strength and your grace. That's it. Lord, help us to understand obedience is the way to go. But if we slip up, we need to come running back to you. And we need to say, Lord, help me to be obedient. But thank you that even in our failures, you love us. If that doesn't reassure us, if that doesn't help our faith to stay rock solid, I don't know what will. Lord, if there's somebody here that's hurting, if there's a Christian here who needs to come and leave some baggage at the altar, or sin, unconfessed sin, or depression, or discouragement. If there's a Christian here that needs to start over, if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ, what a glorious day to give their life to Christ. Help them to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing. This is a great song. It was written by our best musician in our denomination, Doug Little. I've known it since I was a young man, a teenager. If the Lord is dealing with you, if you need to come and leave something in an altar, why don't you just step out right now? Let's sing.
Bought with a price, I'm not my own. I belong to Jesus. All that I have is his to now I belong.
second verse. It's a great verse.